Before we continue this morning, this just to inform you that Dennis' father went to be with the Lord last early morning yesterday. The funeral arrangements are not yet known, but if you like to get that information, you can contact me sometime tomorrow, or you can get contact Dana Gervin. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, how grateful we are. You watch your word, you are faithful, you sustain those who trust you, relying on you and you only. We know that you are a great God, the God of mercy and compassion. We know also that you are a just God, and that you will not tolerate disobedience, rejection of you. So, Father, we do come being aware of all these facts, pleading your mercy upon each and every one of us and upon this nation. We know that only you can bring about those things that will bring glory and honor to you. So, Father, since you showed your faithfulness, we have once more come this morning in obedience to your command that we should do so. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear you this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. I think, as I will expect, you know, we should be moving to Luke chapter 13. That's what we'll expect, but that's not what we're going to do. There's something that I've studied for about since May or so, towards end of April or May, and so I decided this is the best time, as far as, well, I say the Lord knows why. So this is the best time between chapter 12 and 13 to speak about that study. And that's what we're going to do this morning. That means we'll be looking at Job chapter 33, verses 13 through 21. Job chapter 33, verses 13 through 21. And next week, by God's grace, will return back to the 13th chapter of Luke. The issue that we want to study upon this morning is God's two methods of communication. God's two methods of communication. We have referred to these passages several times, but I think this is a good time, as the Lord directs, to take a little bit deep look at it, not quite exhaustive, but enough to get you thinking. It reads, Job 33, verse 13, "Why do you complain to him that he answers none of man's words? For God speaks, does speak, now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn man from wrongdoing and keep him from pride, to preserve his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Or a man may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in his bones, so that his very being finds food repulsive, and his soul loathes the choicest meal. His flesh wastes away to nothing, and his bones, once hidden, now stick out." Now, communication is an important activity in any kind of relationship that should involve those in it. It is an activity that requires active speech and active listening. Notice what I say. Active speech and active listening. If two individuals are communicating properly with each other, then one speaks and the other listens, and vice versa. And one of the things that you find in many cases, people are all talking at the same time, well, no one is listening. So you can tell communication is not taking place. But if one person speaks and the other does not listen, then no proper communication will take place between them. So for any healthy relationship, it is important that both in the relationship should speak and listen to each other. Now, listening requires tremendous humility, because here is the problem. Most people are not listening. You're talking to them, they are thinking about how to respond or to defend whatever it is that you're telling them. They're not listening. But communication, to be effective, must have that element of listening. And again, I say, listening requires humility. Now, so, you take, for example, I'm talking about relationships. If husbands and wives do not communicate properly with each other, in the sense of both listening to the other, they will have problems between them, because each one will not know what the other is doing or what the other should do. But if they communicate by letting each other know what pleases or what displeases them, then they are bound to have a better relationship. In effect, if there is proper communication between husband and wife, or between individuals in any form of relationship, then hostility will be reduced, if not eliminated. In case of the husband and wife, proper communication will ensure that they live in harmony with each other, so as to enjoy God's purpose in marriage. And I dare say, almost being on the conservative side, I don't think that up to 90% of Christians today enjoy what God intended in marriage. I don't think so. You can be sure, though, that effective communication is very powerful because of what God did with mankind. That's how we know some of these things. Now, originally, mankind had one language, so could communicate with each other properly, and so were able to achieve much. But only that their achievement led to rebellion or disobedience of God's instruction, so as to ensure that mankind obeys Him, obeys His instruction, He brought confusion of languages so as to minimize the effectiveness or the effective communication among them at that time, as we read in Genesis chapter 11, verses 5 through 7. Genesis 11, verses 5 through 7. It's where we see something that tells us what God did, make you know that communication is very important. Verse 5 reads, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speak in the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse the language so they will not understand each other.'" And that's the truth today. Now, there is, of course, emphasis on the word "one" in verse 6. The Lord spoke of one people and one language with great a greater emphasis on one language. Now, the emphasis on language speaks to the power of communication. People are able to achieve more if there is a better communication among them. Now, we see this in ordinary day-to-day living or life. Communication in the same language makes things a little bit simpler. In the same language. Now, scientists and engineers are able to communicate technical information among themselves because of the existence of generally accepted standards and units. In case of engineers and designers, there is an accepted graphical communication standard so that a person who speaks one language can understand an engineering drawing produced by another person of a different language. Hence, we cannot really underestimate the power of communication in a common language. This is one of those reasons that if people really know what they are talking, no nation should ever speak two languages. Hence, we cannot underestimate the power of communication in a common language. When people speak one language, it removes or reduces distrust because everyone knows exactly what the other person is up to. One reason that we often have problem is that we quite often misinterpret each other. Especially this gets worse if you cannot understand the person. Now, I know of a particular case someone was telling me. This lady is an American who is married to somebody from my home, and they get a lot of people from my home come visit, and they all talk in Igbo language or the Hebrews language. And as soon as they leave, the wife is, she's just furious. She just wants to know if they were talking about her. And of course, that's part of arrogance. She must think she's so important anyway. But the point is, when people don't speak the same language, it creates this element of distrust. So, if we are able to speak one language, it will help a whole lot. For example, it is possible for a person to be sarcastic and we do not get his sarcasm, and that creates a problem. On the other hand, a person may be speaking in plain language and we assume that the person is filled with sarcasm. It just depends on where you're coming from. Furthermore, certain words can have both positive and negative connotations depending on how we use them. Now, these lead to misunderstandings among people. Now, I'm not saying hostility will all be gone, but most of it comes from the fact we don't understand each other. Now, in this particular period of human history, described in Genesis 11, there was no problem in understanding each other, and that is why it was easy for them to organize in such a way to rebel against God or God's purpose of mankind spreading out throughout the earth. Now, in as much as communication is important in human relationships, it is far more important in man's relationship with God. For you see, unless God communicates to us what pleases or displeases him, there's no way that we can please him, especially as he is invisible to us. You can at least tell, maybe in those days, I don't know about today, but you can at least tell when a person is displeased with you through facial expressions. Now, you know, if I remember correctly, many years ago, you know, your parents can look at you a certain way and you get the message. Today you do the same, the child will say, "What are you looking at me, mom?" Or "Dad," whatever. "What are you looking at me for?" But in the early days, it was just a way to communicate to children. "You better not be doing whatever it is that you're doing," or whatever. But these days, I don't think that seems to have much of meaning. But my point, though, is since we cannot see God we will know when we displease him, but at least for human beings whom you see, if you watch their facial expression, you can at least tell when you have displeased that person. Furthermore, if we are able to communicate to God, then we will not have that feeling that we are in a relationship that is improper, for example. But if you could communicate with him, then you know you are in a good relationship with him. So you see, this is why one of those things I look into more practical Christianity. Take for example, if you have not received answers to your prayers, then you will not be certain that you are in a true relationship with him. His answers, of course, come different ways, but just that you receive an answer. Now, it is for this purpose of having confidence in our relationship with the Lord that answered prayers become essential or necessary. It's for purpose of having confidence that you are in a relationship with him. If you have prayed specific prayer and received specific answer, then you're convinced of the effectiveness of prayer. But that's not all though. Such will convince you that you are in a genuine relationship with the Lord that involves two-way communication. He speaks, you listen. And you speak, the Lord listens. That's two-way communication. Prayer will help you prove that. Now, many Christians desire to hear God speak to them, especially when they face difficulties in life. Some, at a time of difficulties or testing of their faith, feel that God does not answer or speak to them. So they feel a little bit alone, dejected. In effect, I'm saying they find themselves in a state that Job was when he was being tested. He felt that God was not speaking or answering his complaints. In other words, you may be in a position. Everything is going terribly wrong in your life. And you wonder where this God is. Is he speaking? Is he listening? That's the type of thing we're talking about. That's why here, that's why Job, the way he was feeling. So that's why Elihu, one of the friends of Job, asked him the question of verse 13, where we're looking at Job 33:13. He said, why do you complain to him that he answers none of man's words? Now the complaint expressed in the clause that he answers none of man's words may alternatively be rendered something like this: that he does not answer for any of his actions. That could be an alternative way to translate it. Now, we will of course not concern ourselves at this particular point with the variations in the translation of this verse in the English versions, since the sense of the Hebrew text is the complaint that God does not respond. That's the sense of the text, that God does not respond to complaint. So he either does not answer human beings, or he does not explain himself to them. Now this question of Elihu implies a communication between Job and God at that time was one way. That's the implication. In other words, Job was speaking, and God at that point seemed not to be replying him, or that God was not explaining to Job what was happening to him. And if, of course, if you read the book of Job, you know Job never knew how all these things happened. All he knew is God was doing it. That's all he knew, nothing else. But if you read that whole story, you know he didn't know what you and I now know. Of course, which he later on knew. So either way though, Job's point was God was not communicating to him or to human beings in general. It is this complaint of Job that Elihu sought to refute. So, are you like Job this morning with the feeling that God is not communicating to you regarding what you're facing? Do you feel shut off from him? Well, we trust that by the end of this message, you will know that God is communicating to you, but the problem is with you in the sense that you're not paying attention to his communication, or that he is speaking to you, but not in the way you expect. Either way, he communicates. That's what we're saying. Now, contrary to Job's assertion or feeling that God was not speaking or answering, Elihu was emphatic that God does indeed speak to man. For we read in 1st class of verse 14 where it says, "For God does speak, now one way, now another." We say that Elihu was emphatic because the word "for" is translated from a Hebrew word that here though should be better rendered something like "indeed" or "truly." So that the first clause should be, instead of "for God does speak," it may be rendered something like this: "Indeed or truly, God does speak." So Elihu corrects the notion that God does not answer or communicate to man. He says, as a matter of fact, God truly communicates to man in one of two ways, as in that phrase, "now one way, now another." Now some commentators think that this phrase means that God says something and then he says it over and over. That's how they try to interpret it. Others say, or take it to mean, that God speaks only once and does not repeat himself. But what follows, beginning from verse 15, support the interpretation or the understanding that God communicates to man in one of two ways. In one of two ways. So in any event, God communicates to man, but that's really not a problem. The real problem is that man seems not to comprehend what God says to him, as in the clause of verse 14 when he said, "Though man may not perceive it." God is speaking, but man is not perceiving it. He is speaking in this nation today, but we're not hearing him. We're not perceiving it. You may expect God to speak to you in one way, but he speaks to you in another way. But you fail to understand what he says. Now the message that I want to bring to you this morning from the Lord is that he speaks to you through verbal instruction or through pain. And you should pay attention to understand what he's saying to you when he speaks. Now the passage we're considering indicates that God speaks to you in one of two ways. The first way God speaks to you is through instruction that involves revelation. It is this method that is described in verse 15 when it says, "In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men as they slumber in their beds." Now God's communication to man involves revelation through dream and vision. Now you see, the word "dream" is translated from a Hebrew word that can refer to ordinary dream or sleep, the type that results from a busy life, as communicated in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 3 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we look at verse 3 and verse 7 to see there is a kind of dream that you have, what people call nightmares, but it's all due to a busy life, so to say. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 3 reads, "As a dream comes when there are many cares," maybe worry or whatever, you dream a whole lot. So the speech of a fool when there are many words. Look at verse 7. "Much dreaming and many words are meaningless." In other words, if you keep having dream every night, he's saying it's meaningless. It is conveying something of a busy life or a life that's restless or something to that effect. So he said, therefore, stand in awe of God. So that this Hebrew word that is translated dream here can refer to that kind of dream where a person just keeps having nightmares. But here though, in Job 33:15, the meaning is dream revelation. That is communication from God to man, or to make something known, which may include both verbal, rational communication, as well as images. It is the revelatory kind of dream that God used to warn Abimelech when he took Sarah, Abraham's wife, into his harem, as we read in Genesis chapter 20, verse 3. Genesis chapter 20 verse 3 says, "The God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, 'You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman.'" Now, in the last 1 week to two or so, God is speaking in this way, and people are not hearing it in this country. There's nothing as deadly as a married man having a wandering eyes in action. Very deadly. And when I say a man, I also mean a woman. It's a deadly combination. Many times God will take a person out for it, and many other times he may leave a person on this planet and let him have it. But it's something that no one should ever play with. And that's why here God says, "You're as good as dead because of somebody's wife." So people hear these things, and you keep hearing all these things about people getting here and there, doing all kinds of things, and sometimes some terrible results come on. But do people hear it? No. It has nothing to do with God. It's just everyday living. No, God is speaking. We're not listening. When Laban was pursuing Jacob, it was through revelatory dream that God warned him about harming Jacob in Genesis 31, verse 24. Genesis Genesis 31:24 reads, "Then God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream at night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" Now that's one of those things people, when they try to communicate to them, they don't listen to you. There are things in life where you keep your mouth shut, especially when you are dealing with a God's anointed. You better be careful. And that is what God has just told Laban here. Don't say anything, good or bad. In other words, be very careful not to run him down. Now, revelatory dream is in fact one of the methods that God communicated to the prophets, as indicated in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. Numbers Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. This is what it reads. He said, "Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams." So, that's one way God spoke to prophets. Now, it is through revelatory dream, though, that God communicated to Solomon, according to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. First Kings chapter 3, verse 5. He reads, "A Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.'" Because if you read that, he didn't ask for money, he didn't ask for fame, he didn't ask for anything but wisdom. And he got more than he asked for. So we do see God speaking through what I call revelatory dreams, not the busy nightmare. All the examples I've cited so far are from what we call the Old Testament times. However, in the New Testament times, God communicated to Joseph twice by means of dream through an angel. The first was with regards to the source of the pregnancy of Mary, to whom he was betrothed, according to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. "But after he had considered this," Mary was pregnant, An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. See, here you have to remember, Joseph had been contemplating what to do with Mary before he had this dream. Now, it would have been easy to say that this dream was his subconscious mind at work, but that wasn't the case. You see, Joseph knew that he was not responsible for Mary's pregnancy, because at that time, it was not, even though she is called his wife, but that's until the final marriage ceremony had been concluded, she wasn't actually a wife in that respect. But once the betrothal and every other thing has been taking place, she is considered his wife, but still there's no sexual relationship. So here he was puzzled, and you can understand there are several things that will puzzle him. I'm almost certain, even though it's not written here, I'm almost certain that Mary has been crying her eyes out until she remembered what the Holy Spirit told her. And she will say, well, I've never been with any man. You know, we hear this today, a lot of young people tell that, and the next moment, a month after, their stomach stick out. But they never done anything like that. Now, but the problem with that particular time was because the environment, the Jewish or Hebrew custom, made it almost impossible for a young lady to be alone with another young man. Impossible. So that brought more confusion to this man when he knows that Mary is pregnant and it's not from him. And Mary said, I don't know how it happened. I've never been with any man. And in his mind, he was torn up. Should I really believe this woman, even though I know everything is set up? That it's almost impossible for her to see another man or whatever. But there's still that small nagging thing. How can you explain all this, though? And that's what the dilemma, or as we would say, Joseph was caught in horns of dilemma. One side of the horn is, should he divorce Mary? Or another side, should he accept her assertion and therefore continue with a proposed marriage? See, there's nothing though in the Hebrew scripture that would have allowed him to reach the right decision. In other words, he can read all he wants from the Torah and from the writings, from the Ketuvah, as they say, or the Nevi'im, and he will not find anything that will help him come out the right decision. In fact, the Hebrew scriptures will suggest that Mary be stoned to death. So that was the dilemma this man faced. Therefore, under those conditions, it was necessary for God to communicate to him the right thing to do. And so God did, through a revelatory dream. And Joseph knew about it. He could have said, maybe I'm having hallucination here, or I'm just trying to convince myself to take this woman in. But when God spoke, he knew. It's going to lead to a point I'm going to make towards later on anyway. So that was the first time God communicated through dream. The second communication to Joseph through dream was when the life of the baby Jesus was strengthened by Herod. As we read still in Matthew, I hope you still have it, go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 reads, when they had gone, that's the Magi, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now, one of the things that I want us to be doing in this congregation is to be thinking deep with the spiritual things. Now, if you were you, just think about what it would have been. Yes, you have a dream. And that dream, in that dream, someone has told you, take your child and go to California. I'm using the worst place, but anyway. So it says, go to California. And you wonder, why? If I told people that, wouldn't they think I'm crazy? Wouldn't they think I lost my mind? But that's what, think about the kind of state these early believers were in, that today we would describe them as being gullible. But he had no problem to pack and leave and start heading to Egypt. Even though that's a long way to go, very dangerous trip to take. But because of a dream, he didn't quibble with it. He didn't try to rationalize it. He obeyed it. Now, so revelatory dream, though, involves sleep or unconsciousness on the part of an individual, but also with a vision. A vision is entirely different, because we're seeing, he said he communicates through dream or vision. A vision that could occur at night or any other time normally involves a state of consciousness. Now, the word vision in Job 33 verse 15 is translated from a Hebrew noun that means either revelation, that is communication from God to be spoken to others, or simply vision. In our text, the sense of the Hebrew word is God's communication to man, and the Bible provides ample examples of God communicating to individuals in the past through vision. A vision is an audio-visual experience. Audio-visual experience that involves an altered state of consciousness in which someone perceives certain scenery, circumstances, and hears certain things while wide awake. So it is through vision that God once spoke to Abraham, according to Genesis 15 verse 1. Now remember, I said that vision is audiovisual experience. This is what we read, Genesis 15:1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram, I'm your shield, your very great reward. Of course, we studied this chapter in detail, and one of the things that, if you recall, which is a long time ago, and if you read the entire chapter, you recognize that the vision went on for a long time to allow Abraham make offerings of the sacrifices, remember, and for God to put him to sleep burn those accept those offerings by burning them with fire. Then wake up Abraham. He was still in the vision. Also, he went through a long period of time before that vision concluded. So we see that vision can be quite ranked for a long period of time, depending on what the Lord intends. And I believe that's what happened to John in the island of Patmos. His vision went for who knows days. The prophets also themselves were recipients of God's visions. Take for example what we see in Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 1. Ezekiel 1:1. He reads, Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 1, in the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 1st day, on the 5th day, while I was among the exiles by the Kebar River, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. Visions of God. So that was something you see in the Old Testament times. When you come to the New Testament times, we have individuals to whom God communicated through visions. Before the birth of Christ, it was through vision that an angel announced the birth of John to Zechariah, as confirmed by the worshippers in the temple, according to Luke chapter 1 verse 22. Luke chapter 1 verse 22. Luke chapter 1 verse 22. Well, you heard, get to Luke, hold on to it for a little bit. Luke 1 22 reads, when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. If you read that, you saw that that was audio visual. So it was certainly through vision that Mary received the news of the virgin pregnancy. As we read from Luke chapter 1, look at verses 27 through 29, and then we dropped above verse 38. But let's look at verse 28 first. Verse 28 reads, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Look at verse 38. Say, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. So she wasn't sleeping. She was in a conscious state. Now after resurrection of our Lord, several individuals were recipients of visions. The Lord appeared to Ananias in a vision regarding the conversion of Paul, as we read in Acts chapter 9. Acts Acts chapter 9 verses 10 through 12. It begins, verse 10 reads, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on the straight street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now just think for a moment, when God was speaking to Ananias, Paul was already seeing his vision. And he's seeing this man come to him. Now you start wondering, how did that happen? Of course, it's all because there's a plan. So that's why God can lift up what's going to happen and give to him. It's a plan that he's already made, and each time he will unfold it at the right time. So that's why he can see someone hasn't even left the house, and that God was just still going to talk to bring him to where he is. So you see, but here, Ananias wasn't asleep, wide awake. Cornelius, a Gentile, received vision through an angel, as indicated still in Acts. Hold on to the Acts for now. Chapter 10, verse 3. Acts chapter 10 verse 3. It reads, one day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Now this man was a Gentile. Because everyone that we have mentioned in the New Testament seem to have been Jews. So, here's a Gentile with a vision. Conscious, not asleep. Audio visual. Now the Apostle Paul himself had several visions. It was through vision that the apostle learned that he needed to preach the gospel to people in Macedonia, according to Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 10. Acts chapter 16, beginning of verse 9 reads, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, his team could have said, Paul, you are hallucinating. Why is it that, you know, you saw this kind of thing, whatever you said, you saw. But notice what they say. Once they had it, they concluded, God wanted them to go and preach there. And of course, they did prove that to be true. Then, of course, another occasion, when the apostle was facing difficulties, the Lord encouraged him through vision. Still in Acts, look at chapter 18, verse 9. Acts chapter 18 verse 9 reads, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Not a dream, a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking, Do not be silent. Now, I've just given you a whole lot of things. Before I get into this, here's my next comment and so on. There's something I think is kind of terrible among theologians, those who read the Bible. And that seems also to affect people in government. And that is it. Once you define a position, once you say, I am this, everything you do with the Bible narrows on that. In other words, you have put a box, a lens, on the scripture. You cannot go outside it. And that is the danger when people say, put themselves with labels. Because once you put yourself with any kind of label, it blinds you. Instead of being objective, looking at things as the evidence are provided, you come up with everything to justify your position. This is what we find in theology. There are many commentators and scholars that dismiss the idea of dreams or visions as valid means of communication in modern times. But they do not do so on any solid grounds of the Bible. By that we mean, there is nothing in the Bible that says that God could not communicate to his children by any of these methods, even today, if he chooses to do so. That is what I say, if he chooses to do so. Now the primary reason these individuals object to these methods of communication is that they say every revelation we need is in the scripture, and that there is no biblical evidence for the contention that God speaks today in dreams, for example. Well, there are several problems with this view. First, since the Bible, both in the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Bible, and the New Testament times, describe God communicating to people through dreams, then the burden is on those who reject this method of communication to prove or to produce the evidence for their rejection from the Bible. And it's not there. In other words, since there is no single passage that states the cessation of this mode of God's communication, then those who reject it do not do so on a biblical ground, but on some preconceived notion. That's the first problem. Second, there was a completed Hebrew Bible when the dreams and visions were given to individuals in the New Testament. And visions were given to individuals after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's a problem. Third, the visions and dreams had nothing to do with moral instructions as found in the scripture. Most of those things we've read did have anything to do with moral instructions except for one. In most part, the visions again, or dreams, involve decisions that individuals face that nothing in the Hebrew scripture will have helped them in arriving at the correct decision. Again, take for example, Ananias. Ananias' vision was necessary for him to accept Paul's or Saul's conversion. Nothing in the Old Testament will have helped him. Now, Paul's visions were necessary to direct him where to preach the gospel, or to give him personal encouragement to communicate or to continue preaching in a particular locale. Another example, or another argument, that those who hold that view, that God cannot do that today, is they say that Christ is the life revelation. And they base that on Hebrews 1:1. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Well, it's time for break, so we'll pick it up after break.